born to die upon Calvary. Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary. He was wounded that I might live.
On the night Christ was born, just before break of morn, as the stars in the sky were fading,
o'er the place where he lay fell a shadow cold and gray of a cross that would humble a king. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live.
Jesus knew when he came he would suffer in shame. He could feel every pain and sorrow, but he left paradise. With his blood he paid the price. My redemption to Jesus I owe. From his throne Jesus came, laid aside heaven's fame, in exchange for the cross of Calvary. For my gain suffered loss, for my sin he bore the cross. He was wounded and I was set free. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live.
Born to die upon Calvary,
he was wounded that I might live. He was wounded that I might live.
4. Galatians chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 1 through 7 actually this morning. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And shall we stand out of respect to our Lord as we read his word together? And I trust that you have a Bible. If you're standing next to someone and you don't, I feel sure they'll share with you as we read from God's holy word, the infallible book. And we're thankful for that. We can trust it. We can live by it. And we can certainly die by it. And we thank God for that. The Bible says in verse number 1, Galatians 4, verse 1, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the very fact that you came 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem's manger. Lord, we're reminded of what that is all about in this passage. And so, Father, today I pray that as on this Christmas morning in 2011, that we would honor you today first and foremost. Because, Lord, we realize that history is his story and that Christmas is Christ. And so, Father, today I'm asking that if there's one here today that Christ is not in their life, that he would become their life today. They would receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, they go away from here with the greatest gift that not only will affect their life today, but for all eternity. And I pray, Lord, that you would just encourage us who have come. Lord, we just truly, as God's people, want to honor you. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Christmas time, new joys to share, sweet blessings from our Lord. We thank him for family, memories held dear. As we walk along life's way, our hearts rejoice in you. Loving Father, Savior, friend, we give all praise to you. On this Christmas day, we pause to thank our Lord for dying on Mount Calvary. God's precious gift to all, he died and rose that we might spend eternity with him. Jesus, sent us his only Son many years ago, born to die that we might live with our Lord above. Oh, what wonder just to know this amazing grace, a Redeemer, Savior, King, we soon shall see your with him. Jesus, how we love.
Well, we're glad that you're here today. Merry Christmas to each of you.
And God is pleased with the fact that you are willing to come to the services and honor Him today. And certainly He is the reason for the season. And we understand that. We know that. That's why you are here. And we're reminded of the actual birth of Jesus Christ at Christmas time. We remember the manger. Jesus was born in a manger, and He was placed in a feeding trough. Not very glamorous. Consider that what really happened at Christmas wasn't that Jesus was born, but that God became man. But as we think of this newborn babe, I want you to consider with me the power of the manger. This was no ordinary birth, no ordinary baby. This was the very God of heaven that came to earth. And there's power in the manger. There's power in what it means. In Oklahoma City, they made a startling and shocking discovery one Sunday morning, December 6, 1964. A 31-year-old mother had given birth on the sidewalk to a baby. It was on the corner of Sheridan and Broadway. Strangely enough, there was a curious crowd watching and never even offered to give her one bit of help. The woman and a baby lay on the sidewalk for nearly 45 minutes as she was giving birth to this child in 34-degree weather. A visitor from Tulsa happened to be there, and he summoned a taxi to try to stop to see if somehow or another we could get her transported to the hospital, and the cabbie would not stop. He ignored the need. There were others that came and watched the scene while this poor lady had no one to help. The man was in desperation. He tried to stop police officers, and they were too busy, did not have time. As the woman was lying there on the street, the patrol cars came by. He tried to flag down a patrol car, and no one even responded. A former state official had come by and happened to see the scene, and he stopped, and then he called the fire department. They sent an ambulance, and in the meantime, while they were waiting for the ambulance, they went across the street to the motel and asked the porter if they could have at least a blanket or something to cover the mother and the baby, and they refused. While waiting for the ambulance, Captain of the Fire Department and the former Representative Bob Cunningham decided to take the mother and her child in his car to the hospital. Kind of reminds me of the babe 2,000 years ago. I mean, all that was going on around them and all that was happening, and it seemed so unimportant to them that their life was more important than this baby. It's strange how that people are more or less gawking and spectators, and how few really want to get involved. They really don't care. But I want to remind you that that babe 2,000 years ago meant for us a power not only to change our lives today, but for all of eternity. In other words, what that baby did for you and I 2,000 years ago coming to earth made not only a difference in my life as a teenage boy at 14 years old, but also for all of eternity, my life has been permanently changed. Here, all alone in an unlikely place, we have one of the most powerful events that ever happened on the planet, and so few people really understand it. The manger teaches three aspects of God's power, and I want to give them to you very quickly this morning. Number one, the miraculous birth. The Bible says in verse number 4, I call your attention. The Bible said, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. You see, what happened was that he fulfilled the prophecy that he was going to come one day. If you go back and you read the Old Testament, the Bible said that this baby that came, that was the sent Son of God, fulfilled all that the prophecy had told us about. And when we look into the scriptures, the Bible makes that very clear what the prophecies were. For example, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. You see, what happened was this was a virgin-born son. This wasn't just a mother that bore a child. This was the virgin-born Son of God. Never has that ever happened before, nor shall it ever happen again. This was a very distinct and direct fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 7, verse 14. In fact, in the New Testament, Matthew says these words, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall call his and shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. But what's the probability of that? I mean, what's the probability of the very fact that Jesus could fulfill all the prophecy as was directed in the scriptures? What is the odds of that happening? Well, I started looking at that. I kind of did a little study on that and wanted to find out what is the probability of that. Well, the probability is what we might call, you know, it's a branch of mathematics. And you think about how could this actually have occurred? Well, just to begin with, think about this. Being struck by lightning in a year, it is something like 1 in 700,000 people. Being killed by lightning in a year is something like 1 in 2 million people. Becoming the president of the United States is like 1 in 10 million, if you really want to be a president. A meteorite landing on your house is like 1 in 180 trillion. For you to eventually die, it's certain. It's certain. But to answer the probability, if you think about it, for Jesus to fulfill that, the principle, if we apply it mathematically, multiplying all 8 probabilities together, and think about all the prophecies that are given, all those prophecies that are going to be fulfilled, here's how it is. It is 1 with 10 and 14 zeros to follow. 14 zeros. Let me tell you this. This is divine appointment. That's what the Bible says. But when the fullness of the time was come. In other words, God knew exactly what and when, how it was going to work, because God is behind the birth of this baby. He fulfills the prophecy. But I want you to notice something else. He assures deity in this baby. This baby wasn't human in the sense of being like we are. Because the truth of the matter is, when we're born with a sin nature. We're all sinners. Every one of us. You say, where did we get that from? We got that from our parents. You see, the Bible makes it very clear that when sin entered into the world, that and says, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I'm a sinner like you and like you. All of us are. But when Jesus was born, he was born of a virgin. And so his parent would, if you want to look at it, he had human parents, But what happened was is that he was born of a virgin, meaning that the starting place for Jesus was by birth by the Holy Spirit of God. No sin. That's amazing. That assures us that Jesus Christ, when he hung on the cross, because it's not very sure, it's not a very long distance from the cradle to the cross. And when Jesus hung on the cross, dying in my place, in your place, it assures us that Jesus Christ wasn't dying for his sin, but he was dying for the sins of the whole world. Every one of us, past, present, and future, Jesus Christ is very God. So what we have in Bethlehem's manger 2,000 years ago is not just a baby. He was both God and man. He was as much God as he was man, as much man as he was God. That's what took place. And we have to understand that. We do. We can't explain it, but we just have to know that the Bible makes that very clear. That's why Matthew says this, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophets saying. That what happened was that God was incarnated in flesh, meaning made under the law. That's why John 1:14 says it like this. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was all grace and all truth. And it was fulfilled because he was God incarnated. That assures his deity and supersedes humanity. No one can ever duplicate something like this. You see, the truth of the matter is, to deny the virgin birth, you would have to deny the Bible. To deny the virgin birth means that man cannot be saved. That a man cannot be forgiven, that a man cannot be assured that when he dies he's going to heaven, that a man can be assured that when he calls on the Lord that he can be saved. And that's what the Bible says. If we want to make sure that we know that we're right with God, that the Bible says we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we must call on the Lord Jesus Christ and cry out in mercy and cry out for God's grace and God's forgiveness. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what it means. Man, I'm so glad I did that. And I know that most of you in here have, but maybe some of you have never done that. You know you could go away from here with the greatest gift you could possibly get. It's better than the Lexus that I see advertised, you know, that the lady's giving to her husband the Lexus. She's probably also giving him the payments to the Lexus, you know. You see the commercial, you know. You can have the payments, I'll take the Lexus, amen. But here's my point. It's better than anything else. Because here's the thing. You know, the Lexus is going to wear out one day. It's going to break down. I've seen Lexus on the side of the road. But I'll tell you this, your salvation will never wear out. It's not only good for now, it's good for all eternity. To know that, what a blessing. And the Bible said that the power in this manger is so wonderful because it's a miraculous birth. You can't explain it. That's what the miracles are all about. But then there's a magnificent message. The magnificent message is wrapped up in what it means here when he says that he came to redeem us. That's the message of a payment. It's been paid for. The word redemption refers to that in the ancient world, that if you were to, as they had slavery in the ancient world, of course, we know that that's how they operate in those days. We certainly don't agree with that, but that's how they did in those days. And so they would purchase a slave at a price. And the truth matters, all of us, we're all slaves to sin. And Jesus purchased us by the price of his blood on the cross. Then he says, I want Rick Stones 3, and I want all of you. I want this person. I want that person. I want you, and I want you, and I want you. Because the truth of the matter is, by doing that, that means that we are forgiven. His blood. What's the price? my blood. Peter says it like this in 1 Peter, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed, that is, purchased with corruptible things. That means that I didn't work my way to heaven. I didn't get baptized to pay for my payment for my sin. I didn't do any of those things. I didn't turn over a new leaf in life. I didn't try to get better and all of those things. Those are corruptible things, and they won't work. He says, but as silver and gold, I didn't pay my way into heaven. He says, from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers. He said, but with the precious blood of Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ's blood paid the price for your sins and mine. That's why the song we heard sung a little earlier, he was born to die. How was he going to die? He was going to die a bloody sacrifice so that he could pay for my sin. That's a magnificent message. You'll search high and low. You'll go anywhere you want to go, all over the world. You'll never find a message that's more magnificent than that message. You're not going to find anything that's going to top that. You're not going to find any story or any book that will ever top that. Because the truth matters, this message is not only good for now, it's good for all eternity. In fact is, the Bible says that God is offering that to everybody who is willing to come to Him. It's a message of peace. Jesus is the most amazing gift given to us. He loved us so much that he sent his only, God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son so that humanity could be ultimately right before God and we could have peace in our life. Now understand what the word peace is. The peace is not the fact is that no longer am I, that I have this distance between me and God, although that's true when I receive him. But peace means the fullness of life. You see, you don't really have life without Jesus Christ. You may be spending your life, but you don't have life without Christ. That's why the Bible said, Jesus says in John chapter 10, I have come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. See, without Christ, there's no life. There's no peace. There's no fullness. And the message of peace offers to us the fullness of God. And the reason why I stand up here and preach this with great confidence is because I personally know the fullness of life that's in Jesus Christ. And I want everybody to have that. That's why that baby came 2,000 years ago. Not that we might be able to exchange gifts and sing the Christmas carols and all those things. And not necessarily that those things are wrong, but that's not the reason why. He did that so that we could have peace in our life. Fullness of life, as the Bible describes it. Luke 2 says it like this. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Songwriter says, angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. You see, it's a magnificent message. But one more thing I want you to notice. I want you to see the marvelous acceptance. Verses 5 through 7 tells us something, and I love this. We're accepted into a family. God's family when we're saved. Man, that's a special privilege. We're a part of the family of God. I want you to think with me for a minute about that. Being a part of the family of God, what a blessing that is. You know, it is said that the reason why right now in the Fairfield area alone, Fairfield Sassoon area alone, I don't know if you know this or not, but there are 7 certifiable gangs, and there are about 7 uncertified gangs. That means that we have somewhere between 1,000, 1,200 people who are gang members in our area here. And the reason why that gangs are so popular and why they have been even in the past is because they wanted to be connected with a family. Because many of those don't have families. Oh, they may have some type of a family. Maybe it's a single mom, or maybe a single dad, or maybe they're being raised by grandparents, but they don't feel that connectiveness that they feel when they're around their gangbangers, friends. That's what they want. They want that connection. I believe it's instinctive in us. It's human nature. We want to be a part of something. We want to be a part of something much bigger than just coming to being a part of maybe a workplace or maybe a country club. We want to be a part of something much bigger, something that has more meaning, something that's more fulfilling. And I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing more fulfilling than being a part of the family of God. Amen. To know that God, my Father, is in heaven in charge of all things. To know that whatever he says, it's going to happen. To know that whatever he does will always be right. The Bible said we're accepted into the family. I love this. And I want you to know that today on Christmas morning, 2011, that if you are outside of God's family, he's standing over there saying, come on in. The door is wide open. You are welcome to the family. But not only that, but we're accepted into the inheritance. As his children, we are now not only a part of the family, but we're accepted into the inheritance of the family with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. You see, God's giving you full privilege when you come into his family. I like that. I'm glad of that. That means that if we're adopted into God's family through the work of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, that means that I have full privileges now. Think about that. Let's suppose that maybe I went to your house and you invited me over. And many times I have these people that say, just make yourself right at home. I'm going to say, you don't want me to do that. I mean, it's kind of common. You know, it's nice. You know, say, let's make yourself at home. Does that mean I can go into the kitchen and pull anything out I want? Oh, yeah, just go help yourself. Really? Where's the Dr. Pepper? Let me have your wallet right now. I make myself right at home there. How about your bedroom? Let me go sleep on your bed for a while. Is that what you mean? No, I don't think so. But you know what God says? When you're a part of his family, you got full privileges. Come on in, man. You can get in the refrigerator. I have a store for you. I have everything for you. You're total. And in fact, not only for now am I going to be take care of you and make sure that you're all cared for because you're my child, but I'm going to make sure that you're cared for all of eternity. In fact, all that I have in Christ, you're going to be a joint inheritance with him. That's powerful. That's what God says. You see how great a Christmas gift we have in Jesus Christ today? That's the power of the manger. That's the power that God says that's change, that can change this world and change our lives. See, the manger is not just some little baby in an animal stall, but it's the very power of God himself. I read about a manufacturer. They gave each of his employees a Christmas gift. Maybe a little bit unique, but he gave them a mirror to hang on the wall and a reproduction of the head of Christ. The businessman presented the gifts to each of his employees personally. Here's what he said. He said, I want you to hang the mirror on the wall And on the opposite wall, the other side, I want you to put the picture of Christ. And when you walk up to the mirror, I want you to look in the mirror and see in the mirror the picture of you and Christ next to you in the reflection. He said, the reason why is because I want you to realize it will take both of you to get through this life. I wonder how many people are trying to live without him. A school teacher in England was telling the story of the Christmas and what all was all about and the manger scene and everything else. And so they decided they were to construct a manger scene. They got all the kids together and they began to do the work, and each of the kids were having a part, and all of them wanted to play a little part in the manger scene. All the children were excited except one, and he kept standing over there and he was watching as they were busy working on the manger scene. And one child decided he would play Joseph, and another wanted to be Mary, and so on and so forth, and each of them were having a part. The teacher turned to the boy that was sitting over there kind of off to the side, and he said, is there a problem? And he said, no. He said, what part do you want to play? And he said, well, I don't know what part I'm to play. She said, well, is there something bothering you? And he says, well, I just have one question I'd like to have answered. And she said, go right ahead. He said, where is God in all this? And I want to ask you a question. Where's God in your life? Where does he fit in? Because I'm afraid sometimes we miss what it's all about. And what God is saying to every one of us here on this Christmas morning is that this manger is for you. He came for you. He came and died on the cross for you. He wants to be your Savior and Lord today. He wants you to know him. He wants you to have full privileges as a part of his family. The Bible said that he adopted us into the family. That adoption means that God wants you to be a part of what he has given to every one of us who know him. I'm going to ask you today, do you know him? And if you don't know him, would you be willing to receive him? That's the greatest gift that any of us can ever have. Let's pray. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and I thank you so much for listening.